very well-known verses of scripture from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And we could read on. In the New Testament, there are kind of, obviously we see the gifts. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit this morning. This whole series that David's kicked off, really, about encountering God, specifically when we gather together like this. What should we, in a sense, expect from a kind of biblical perspective as we look upon Scripture? What might we expect to happen when God's people get together in worship? So David's talked about worship, he's talked about other things as well. And we're trying to really encourage one another that we need to come to our meeting with the expectancy button switched on. I don't know about you, but I'm slightly discombobulated this morning because of the clock. I mean, it's worse when it goes back, there's no doubt about that. Everybody looks, but you don't look quite that awful this morning. But you can turn up at a meeting like this, just kind of, I surrender all. I wonder what I'm having for Sunday dinner. Oh dear, my back's aching a bit. I surrender all. I wonder what's going to be on the telly this afternoon. You know, and all of that kind of stuff can be going on. I don't say that as a Christian. That's, you know, I know my own heart. And there's something about the kind of discipline of coming to worship that says, do you know what? When I turn up, even though I feel a bit groggy and I'm all discombobulated and all the rest of it, I am going to fix my heart upon the Lord. And I'm going to be intentional about this meeting as we gather together. And one of the things that's really quite clearly part and parcel, I would suggest to you this morning, of church gathering together, is the work of the Holy Spirit and the distribution of his gifts amongst his people for the building up of the church. So really, in some senses, I think the way that we do church is not quite right sometimes, because often it can feel a little bit like, here's me stood up here and you're all like that, you're looking at me and I'm trying to kind of, I don't know what I'm trying to do. I'm preaching away, that was a good preach, that wasn't a good preach. Wonder what's for Sunday, you know, and so on. It can feel a bit like a performance sometimes in that sense. But really, when God's people get together, it should be a collaborative thing. We all come together in the name of Jesus Christ as his body. And Paul, the Apostle Paul's vision of church was of a body of people interdependently connecting with one another. Each bringing their very unusual and specific gifts and abilities into the pot and allowing God by his Spirit, as it were, to stir that great pot. There's a song, isn't there? What's that song about, melting pot? Does anybody know, from the 1960s? Anybody there? Is that you, Trevor, with your caftan on, singing that song? You have to listen to that when you get home. That was certainly Paul's vision of church. Not of the high and mighty, lording it over anybody, but of a very flat church in that sense. We all stand on level ground and we all participate in the active worship of the church. And that's why he's sharing this specific corrective, if you like, with this church at Corinth. Corinth was an interesting place. One commentator described it as a vast brothel. So you can imagine what sort of place it was. But it was because it was located where it was located, you can look on a map later on, it meant there was a very cosmopolitan place. People came from all over the empire. It was one of these trading places. And in fact, where the Corinthian Canal goes through, has anybody sailed through that? Through the Corinthian Canal? I'd love to go through that. It's an amazing thing. It was done in the 1800s by some French bloke. He was the engineer. But before that, what they used to do was drag the boats across the isthmus, one side to the other, and Corinth was on the other side, if you like. And so people would bring their goods, and they would trade, and they would come from all over the empire. And it was this mixing pot. So you had the rich and the poor, you had the slaves and the free, you had the merchants, you had the people living there, you had Jews and Greeks and Roman citizens, you had the lot. It was one of those sort of places with all the kind of stuff that went on in those kind of places. And therefore, if you think about the church representing that community, it was a disparate group of people. And they were coming from all kinds of different worldviews. I mean, most of us sat in this building this morning are middle class British. You might not like that, but most of us are. We've been raised under a similar education system. We have a set of similar values. Culturally, we are very similar. All of us like to watch Last Night at the Proms and get very emotionally stirred. Maybe not that, but we're pretty similar. We're kind of quite a homogenous group. But in Corinth, it wasn't like that. It was much more cosmopolitan, not like South Gloucestershire. It was a group of different people. And therefore, when they came together, there was a lot of diversity and there was a lot of difficulty them working out what it meant to be church together. So Paul wrote the two letters of that we read in the Bible of Corinthians, and perhaps there may have been others as well, as a form of corrective, coming to this church and saying, look guys, there's a lot of good about you. The grace of God has been poured out upon you. But there's a real issue with division. They were divided in all sorts of ways. There was some personality cults going on. Some were for the Apostle Paul. They thought he was brilliant. Some thought Cephas, Peter was brilliant. Others liked Apollos because he was a really powerful preacher. You know, all the kind of usual stuff. We suffer from these kind of things today, don't we? Kind of personality cults, very much part of our culture. There was that. There was also divisions around the Lord's table, which was kind of scandalous in Paul's mind. So if you know the reading that we always read when we break bread together, and it says, it talks about a person examining their heart and discerning the body of Christ, when he's talking about that in that reading. What he means is, think about your brothers and sisters that you're gathered with. Are you living in harmony with this disparate group of people? Because what happened was, the people would meet together in a house in those days. It was a house of a rich person, and the rich person would normally provide the meal, and within the context of the meal, they broke bread together. And often, on those occasions, it seems, from reading Paul's work, that the rich ate, the rich lived it up, and the poor were left somewhere outside or in a corner. And he said, this absolutely is not the church of Jesus Christ. That we are all different. Yes, but we are all one. As in Christ, we are one. So God gives a diversity of gifts. And all creativeness is God-given. Often, you know, we like to separate things out. I grew up in a kind of era of the church where rock music was wrong. And, you know, you were challenged to burn your Deep Purple albums or whatever it was. I never got that far, I'm afraid. I have to confess, I've still got them, actually. But or your Led Zeppelin albums. You know, but all creativeness is great. Jimmy Page's ability to play the guitar sublimely is a God-given gift. Okay, he might not be using it to honour God, but God has given him that capacity to play the guitar. Mozart, probably one of the most wonderful, famous composers ever. I mean, David Lawrence is not a great fan of Mozart, I have to say, but I think he's fantastic. He was a mess, apparently, as a human being. He died of syphilis. He was a mess. But he composed the most sublime music. Now, nobody can tell me that gifting is demonic. It's God-given. God gave Handel the incredible ability to compose the Messiah. All of these gifts are part of God's gifting in creation. When God made humankind and said they are very good and they are made in my image, part of being made in the image of God means that you are very gifted. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and say, I'm amazed how... No, don't do that. We're not Americans, are we? No, we don't do that. But you're just awesome. You're so gifted. You're just amazing. I heard of a couple who were going to a posh party. And, you know, at these sort of parties, have you ever felt really out of your depth in one of these sort of social gatherings? And they're all chatting, oh, yes, you know, I love Mozart. And the husband sort of joined in. He said, oh, yeah, it's marvellous Mozart. And the wife thought, I'm not, I can't be left out on this. She joined in the conversation. Oh, yeah, Mozart. Yeah, I saw him on the bus this morning. The number 5 going to Chelsea. Anyway, the whole room went silent, you know. And as they drove home, there was this icy silence in the car. And the husband finally spoke, I cannot believe that you said what you said. Everybody knows the number 5 bus doesn't go to Chelsea. Because of who God is, the creator, the fact that he has made humanity in his own image means that creativity, giftedness, in its vast and various forms, finds its expression in human life. When we looked, if you did a survey of scripture, come tonight and listen to David, do a survey. In the Old Testament, you can see the Spirit at work in specific people at specific times for specific reasons. For example, when Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, came down from the mountain with the school of prophets. I bet they were quite a cool gang of people. Probably had beards and stuff, didn't they, Daniel? They had beards and lived under tarpaulins. That's what Dan lives under, a tarpaulin sometimes. And it says that the Spirit fell upon Saul and he prophesied. And it was a sign that God had anointed him for kingship. We read the story of Samson, for example. Curious tale. But when the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, he had immense strength. And he was able to put to the jawbone many multitudes of Philistines. We see people anointed for all kinds of tasks. For music, for leadership, for kingship, to write psalms and songs. At certain times and in various ways, God anointed his people. But in the New Testament, we see a different picture. In a way, we see the outworking of that cry of Moses' heart right back in Numbers, the book of Numbers, when he cried out, Numbers 19 and verse 11, oh, that all God's people could prophesy and that God would put his Spirit in all of them. And we see that expectation fulfilled in the New Testament, and it lines up with those famous words in the book of Joel as well, talking about the new covenant. I will put my Spirit upon them. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, all of his people, none excluded. No special people in that sense. God was going to do something profound through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because his Spirit is with us, his people, we're his people gathered this morning. It must be part of our expectation that his Spirit would want to communicate through us, through you, through me, through all of us. Don't know how that makes you feel. Some people find conversation and talk about the gifts of the Spirit within the life of the church, an exciting, encouraging idea. Some people find it really difficult. Difficult for lots of reasons. I do understand that. I have to say, personally, I've been on the wrong end, I think, of people who've tried to speak in the name of God and suffered as a result of that. People who abuse God's lovely gifts and his good name for their own purposes. But that should never, as with the Corinthian Christians, never mean that we ditch something because it's abused. I'm sure some of you this morning could say that you found yourself hurt in certain situations because of people claiming to be speaking on behalf of God when they're really speaking out of their own desires and own selfish ambition. So God gives gifts to his church. And I just want to say three simple things about these gifts really this morning as we consider them. And then perhaps we'll have a time of response. And reflecting on our reading this morning, the first thing I want to say is that when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul said to the Corinthian Christians that it needs to be orderly. It mustn't be mayhem. I think that's up there. Order, not mayhem. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of, in a sense, curious, and scholars have different perspectives on really what Paul was trying to say here. It's not altogether clear. So they think that maybe what Paul might be referring to this, particularly because these people were coming from a pagan background into the life of the church, where they were used to ecstatic worship, they were used to, because it was part of the cults that they belonged to, that they'd heard that Jesus had become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is nailed to a tree. Jesus had taken the curse, the sting of death, on our behalf. They'd heard this. And in the excitement and ecstasy of worship, some of them had begun to shout out this. You know, whatever it is, I mean, the point is simply this. When we meet together, it's not a free-for-all. And it certainly had become that in Corinth. I have to say that I think the opposite is probably the reality for us, actually. It's not a kind of overwhelming sense that everybody's got words to share and people are shouting stuff out and the Holy Spirit seems to be kind of overwhelming people all over the place. It's not happening like that for us. I mean, for all kinds of different reasons, I think. And that needn't necessarily be our expectation. But it needs to be done in an orderly way. For example, sometimes within our open worship, somebody will have a message in another language, a tongue, that they'll speak out loudly in the meeting. And Paul's injunction was that don't just carry on as though nothing's happened. In that sense, if somebody is saying something in a public setting in that way, there needs to be an interpretation. And somebody else has a gift for that at that particular time, an interpretation, not a translation. So a sense of what God is saying. So in those moments, it's right for us just to stop and to pause and say, God, what are you saying to us through this particular word at this particular time? And I think most of the time, messages in tongues are words of praise and thanksgiving and adoration. Also to do with the orderliness, if you like, of the gifts of the Spirit. I think the context of them is within worship. As we've been singing and worshipping God together, there needs to be a sense that we are open and responding to the Spirit. Lord, what are you trying to say to me this morning? What are you trying to say to us as we gather together this morning? What do you want me to share and participate in this meeting this morning for the sake of other people? And if someone has a word of prophecy or knowledge, it must also be open to discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Just because somebody stands up or speaks to you in the name of the Lord does not necessarily mean that that's God's word for you. The right response is, Thank you very much. I hear what you're saying. Let me take that away and pray about it. And if it's something that you struggle with, you need to go and talk to friends or people that you trust to work that one through. Many years ago, I think I've told this story before, when we were first married, Jenny and I, we went to a conference, a prophetic conference. And he said pathetic. It wasn't. It was quite good. It was a prophetic conference in the Docklands down in London. It was a chap called John Wimber who was really big. I sort of take after him in that way. But he was a lovely man of God, and this was a conference all about prophecy, and they had these various characters there. Anyway, we were staying in a convent, strangely enough, and that was another story all in itself. And we'd had a difference of opinion, I think, in the morning over a certain issue, Jenny and I, and the air was slightly frosty. So we went to, I know none of you have ever had that sort of thing happen to you before. We went to this meeting, and there we were, big meeting, sat on the front row like this, or just a little bit back. And afterwards, this lady came from up on the balcony, all the way down, and she said, I just felt God's got a message for you. And she said, firstly, I want to say, but I can see some anger around you. I thought, hello. I mean, it might have been obvious because we were kind of probably facing it back to back, not. Who knows? But she said, you're going to have a daughter, and her name will be Martha, and she's going to be a prophetess. And you kind of think, whoa, that's interesting. The kind of slightly complicating factor was the fact that my brother and his wife had just had their first daughter and called her Martha about 2 weeks before. So thinking, what is this all about? Anyway, so I came back, and one of the elders here at the time was a chap called Roy Holmes. And we shared it with him, and he simply said to us, just ignore it, it's rubbish. That's what he said to us. And at the time, that was really, really helpful, because Roy was a man who was into the things of the Spirit, but he was also profoundly wise and helped us through that. And I want to say to you that when God speaks within the context of a meeting or prophetically in any sense, it's not to bring confusion, it's to bring order. It's not mayhem, it's order. God wants to speak to you clearly and profoundly. The second point is this. Next one, next. There we are. It's not just for a select few. The gifts of God are not just for a select few. Not for pastors or leaders or bishops or prophets. They're for all of us. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. So if you're a person this morning, just check the pulse of the person next to you. If you're alive and breathing, if you're one of God's people, you're in this, I'm afraid. You've been called into this. And you may sat there and think, this is not really for me. You know, it's not about you, actually. It's about your brother and sister. God has given you as a gift to his church, to his people. And as he moves in you by his Spirit, it's our responsibility to share what he's doing in us. There was all this division in the Corinthian church, and Paul was trying to call them together to say, look, guys, together you're strong, divided you're weak. The gifts of the Spirit are not just for the super spiritual. They're for those who for those who inhabit the ether, but they're for the ordinary people of God. You know, my experience of being around Christians for quite a long time is not that people actually think that they're really gifted. It's actually they think they're not. They think that God hasn't given them anything. God can't use me. Who am I for Almighty God to use me? Could God possibly want me to be used by offering a prophetic word? Oh no, that's not for me. That's for those people who kind of, walk 6 inches off the ground. That's such a lie. God's Spirit is at work in his ordinary people. And if you class yourself as one of his ordinary people, God wants to breathe new life in you. and enable you to participate in the worship of the church. See, one of the issues that we have being 21st century people is that culturally we're incredibly individualistic. So most things we interpret them instinctively. As how does this affect me? How does this improve me? What's this got to do with my life? Will this make me a better Christian? Blah, blah, blah. All of those kind of first set of questions, without really processing it, we think about them as it's about me. But actually, these people, and certainly in Paul's mind, it would have been about us. How does the way that I live affect us? How does my attitude coming into a worship service affect us? How does my willingness to press into God for what he wants to give to me affect us? And I want to say, by affecting us, we affect one another as well. As individuals, we get blessed doing that. So the third, I think I've got a little video clip here, actually, haven't I? Yeah, can you just pause?
There was this guy called Winston.
This is a wonderful little clip. I wanted to show you this. It's just 1 minute long, really. This is Jackie Pullinger. And some of you will have heard of Jackie Pullinger. She has got an amazing story. As a young woman, she went to work in the walled city in Hong Kong and did incredible work, a brave woman, 18 years old, I think she was, or 20 years old, or something like that, when she went there many years ago, without really anybody backing her. She was a very brave, you could say headstrong person, but she went for it, and it was amazing what God has done through this woman. And here, when we're thinking about, this is not just for the select few, she talks in this little video clip about the way that God gifts these young Chinese men who are trying to kick heroin with the gift of tongues. And it's that beautiful gift that releases them into freedom and liberty. Let's just watch this little movie.
There was this guy called Winston. In Chinese, he's called Guo Zhai, which means cunning guy. He was an opium addict. And I would tell him about Jesus, and then he started praying in tongues, and he prayed for about half an hour, and I actually watched him go through drug withdrawal, no pain. When a baby's born, it starts to cry, and when somebody comes to Christ, he'll give them a new language to help them get all that stuff out. That's all the things we don't know how to say. You know, we know we're unhappy or depressed or anxious, but we don't always understand why or how to say it. So that's why it's so easy for them to come off years of heroin without any pain, because all the stuff inside comes out. It's not that we think it's really important. It's just sort of like a baby speaks at birth by crying. So why not have this at new birth?
Amazing woman, amazing glasses. Wooden glass. I want some wooden glasses. But how God, by his grace, in these poor, broken men, gifts them with this simple, beautiful gift of speaking in tongues. And through that gift, they find liberty and freedom. Maybe that's something for you this morning. Maybe God wants to gift you in that way. I'd love to pray with you if that is the case. Just then, the final point. God gives us gifts to give away. And I think I've already mentioned that, really. These gifts of the Spirit are exactly that. They are gifts of the Spirit. When you have been given a gift, it's not a gift for you. It's a gift for someone else to give it away. To give it away. The blessing that God has given you, give it away. And as you give it away, you'll get more. If you learn what it is to give, as we learn what it is to give to the poor, as we learn what it is to give to one another, as we learn what it is to give words of encouragement and love and grace, with the measure that you give, you will receive. It's true in this kingdom life, as we give of the gifts that God has given us. Look, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good, for your good, for my good, for all of our good. When we come together, if your sole source of blessing is going to be one person still at the front, well, you're going to be very, very disappointed most weeks. But when we learn what it is to minister to one another as a body, more effectively when we gather together, the blessing of God will be increased twofold, threefold, tenfold. And I know this is happening now, it's happening all of the time, but I want to encourage you, my friends, to press in to these beautiful gifts that God has given to us. I just want to finish with reading these few words from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul has spoken about these different gifts. We haven't gone into detail about any of them. I want to say that sandwiched in between these two very significant passages on the gifts of the Spirit, 12 and 14, is 1 Corinthians 13, which most of you will know is the love passage. And we often take that out and read it at weddings, don't we? But actually, Paul's talking about that in the context of their community life together and the way that they administer the gifts with love, with grace. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So that the church may be built up. We're called to be builders. Church builders, all of us, with the gifts that God gives us, in our attitudes, in our refusal to gossip, in our willingness to serve, in our love one for another, we are called to build church, not to divide. Amen. We're going to